Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, you are, we've just sung it so many times in all the different songs, worthy of our gratitude and our thanksgiving and our worship. A thousand hallelujahs seems like some kind of effusive hyperbole, and yet we know that we can't begin to adequately express what you deserve. And even when we feel so much less than we should feel in light of your greatness and glory, we can't even express what we feel, much less who you really are. But we're so thankful that together we can lift our voices to you in this world, in this culture, a culture of grievance and complaint, fault-finding, disappointment and anger. Even in real struggles, Lord, we thank you that we can thank you and know that our thanksgiving is meaningful and purposeful and appropriate, for you are worthy. We ask as we come to your word to help us to hear it well, receive it fully and deeply. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Our scripture reading this morning is from Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. But actually, I'm going to preach this morning a message primarily from Colossians 3. In fact, it's interesting. I did not know Pat was going to use those verses in the call to worship. I'm going to focus on them today. Yep. Thank you. Thank you, Patrick. But I actually want to read a little bit from each of the four chapters of the book of Colossians. Because each chapter, there's four chapters in the book of Colossians, and in each chapter, thanksgiving plays a part. So first of all, Colossians 1, 9 through 14. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And then Colossians 2, verses 6 through 7, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And then Colossians 3, 15 through 17, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then finally, Colossians 4, verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So, every chapter, thanksgiving, giving thanks, being thankful. May God take his word and apply it to our hearts today. Back in April of just this year, the New York Times published a book titled The Age of Grievance, and it's talking about now. So this was just in the beginning of 2024, The Age of Grievance by Frank Bruni. Very quickly became a bestseller, which is also interesting that people would kind of sense that this is a thing in our culture right now and be interested in reading about it. One reviewer summarized it, we're living in a golden age of aggrievement. No matter who you are or what your politics, whatever your ethnic origin, economic circumstance, family history, or mental health status, chances are you have ample reason to be ticked off. Another reviewer said the book portrays the United States as consumed by corrosive resentment, filled with self-pity and mass immaturity. So I don't know if it's just new, and in a minute I'm going to share another book that was written years ago that suggests it's not new, but it's certainly here now. And to the degree that it's true that we live in an age of grievance, it seems appropriate for us as Christians to talk about a countercultural gratitude. We've been in this series, Counterculture. We've looked at what many people might consider, you know, some of the controversial issues of political and cultural conflict, the culture wars in our world today. We've looked at issues of the sanctity of life and sex and sexuality and gender and all of those things. Well, here's something that isn't as controversial, maybe. It doesn't get the news and the podcast, but it's so important. And it's so profoundly countercultural. In a culture of corrosive grievance, we who call ourselves Christians are called to live with profound thankfulness. And I hope you sense, I'm not just talking about an annual national holiday, but a real disposition and posture of the heart towards God. So Colossians 3, verses 15 through 17, the three verses that I'm going to focus on this morning, as in so many other places in the Bible, this passage tells you that as a Christian, if you want to be faithful, you have to work to become grateful. And I think that it's an important way to put it, that there are many benefits to gratitude, and most people think, okay, gratitude and being grateful kind of goes with feeling better about stuff in general, and that's all fine. But there's another element. If you want to be a faithful disciple of Jesus, if you want to be filled with the power of the peace of Jesus, you have to work to become thankful towards God. And because gratitude is not only countercultural, but I think to some degree counterhuman natural, you have to choose to be grateful. So if you look at this passage, Colossians 3, 15 through 17, thankfulness surfaces in some form in each verse. Verse 15, we'll read it again. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. Verse 17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So sometimes we're going to look at each of these verses in some depth, but would you just let the big picture and the main thrust of the passage land? And let it sink in that gratitude is spiritually serious. That when the New Testament talks about gratitude, it's talking about something that isn't just an optional extra for those who are temperamentally, you know, oriented that way. It's part of what it means to grow in every way in our spiritual life. And it's interesting to kind of trace it throughout the Bible, and we can't begin to do it justice today, but in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, actually Romans 1 through 3 is kind of giving us the trajectory of the human slide into sinfulness that leads to our need for the cross of Jesus. But in Romans chapter 1, as it takes us all the way back to kind of the beginning of humanity's slide into depravity, one of the key things that it was present was thanklessness. So Romans 1:21 says, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. And then as a result of that, they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. In Genesis, Adam and Eve are given the garden and they're given each other and they're given all kinds of blessings. But one tree stands in the garden as a symbol of submission to God and trust in him. And it's just a story of humanity that they get focused on the one thing that they feel that they aren't allowed to enjoy instead of all of the many blessings that they have. C.S. Lewis and the Screwtape Letters. If you haven't ever read them, it's imaginary correspondence between two demons about how to tempt human beings. And there's these two demons, Screwtape and Wormwood. And as they interact in their correspondence and their conversation, they're talking about their cunning mission, which is to lead individuals astray by diverting their attention towards the minutiae of life and fostering complaints and nurturing petty grievances and ultimately blinding them to the greater good and depriving them of gratitude for all of life's blessings. And so, again, Thanksgiving becomes this major theme through the Bible. Psalms, the book of Psalms, one example, Psalm 107, verse 1, echoes a phrase that's found over and over again in the book of Psalms. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. That expression, or something similar to it, or some other phrase that calls us to being thankful or giving thanks or having gratitude, appear 103 times in the book of Psalms alone. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And I mean, I know it's almost a meme with preachers talking about this particular verse, that sometimes people want to know, well, what's the will of God for my life? Well, here's a place to begin. Give thanks, not for all, but in all circumstances. You can recognize that the God who loves you is present and he's there with you and he comforts you and he's working and he can hear your prayers and he'll bring good even out of the challenging and difficult things. Hebrews 12:28 gives us this promise and this orientation and calling. It says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. 1991, which, in case you're not quick with math, was 33 years ago. A famous art critic named Robert Hughes wrote a book called The Culture of Complaint. And in it, he said, we live in a culture, so this is 33 years ago, see if it sounds like things have changed or not. We live in a culture in which we perceive ourselves to be entitled to having all of our wants and our desires fulfilled as part of the American birthright. When that doesn't happen, we become victims. We whine and we complain and we grumble. So that was 33 years ago. And so then just this year, that was the book called The Culture of Complaint. This year we get a book called The Age of Aggrievement. It doesn't seem like the inner disposition and attitude and gratitude has risen. What's the German word? The zeitgeist, the culture, the mindset of the world today. And so we celebrate the truth that we're saved by the grace of God, which is so good. Aren't you thankful that you're not going to be judged on the basis of the quantity, quality, or consistency of maintaining gratitude? But how ironic and sad if we then let that grace kind of cause us to be indifferent towards our lack of gratitude or apathetic towards developing a greater thankfulness to God. You know, that we say, hey, we're saved by grace, so therefore I can live like an ingrate. How ironic, and not just ironic, evil is that. What father would want to allow his children to think that his love for them depends on the quality of their thankfulness all the time? No father would want to do that. But on the other hand, what father would want his children to be selfish, ungrateful, demanding, and filled with petty grievances? And so the thing is, this Colossians is telling us that to be faithful as Christians, we have to be grateful. And I was thinking about, let me read Colossians 2, verses 6 through 7. It says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. That word abounding can also be translated overflowing. It's lavish. It's not just, you know, your cup rises to the level of fullness, but it's a superabundance. And so God is telling you that a grateful heart is part and parcel of how you're to walk in Christ, having received Him by faith, and it's the fruit of faith. And if undeniable guilt in us has been met with overwhelming grace from God, then shouldn't the response be overflowing gratitude from our hearts? And we're in this series, we've been in this series where we've talked about these countercultural issues today and what it means to have a counterculturally Christian view of these issues that are so dramatically contrasted in our world today. Sex and sexuality, gender, the sanctity of human life. But what if you're a Christian who checks all the right boxes on those things, all those evils that you think are out there in the world, but you're not a thankful person. You're not a grateful Christian. There's no abounding thankfulness in your heart. You're angry. You know how to have the veins pop out and the body get tense and the chest bow up as you fight against all the evils in the culture. But in your heart, there's no overflowing gratitude to God. Is that sin of ingratitude somehow some lesser category of sin that doesn't require the same level of clarity and conviction and opposition? Not if we're actually listening to Scripture and not just to pundits. If we're listening to Scripture, we're called to be thankful people in a culture of thanklessness. And to do that, we must be intentional. That's the other part of it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, those last two words, be thankful, and Colossians 3, 15, they can also be translated, become thankful. And if you think about it, it's not that different, but it kind of emphasizes two elements that we could miss. One is, it isn't natural. It isn't something you're just going to like drift into it like a jellyfish riding the currents of life. You're going to have to swim upstream to get there. You have to become thankful. And then secondly, it isn't just give thanks now and again. It isn't just calling for occasional expressions of thanksgiving, but the development of a virtue, an attitude, a character, a fruit of the Spirit, if you will, where you're oriented in your disposition and your inclination towards God is one of gratitude. We have to be intentional to be grateful because both the culture around us and the nature within us pulls us towards a tendency to take goodness for granted while focusing on and feeling more deeply all of the circumstances that we evaluate as negatives. You ever experience this when you're well, you tend to just take it for granted, and then maybe you get a flu or something bad happens and you get really sick and you're just terrible and you think, oh, now I remember what sickness feels like. And then you get better and it's like almost euphoric. Just, you know, your baseline health feels so good. We take goodness for granted. James says, every good and perfect gift is coming down from the Father of lights. Dr. Robert Emmons, who famously and extensively researched and wrote on the science of gratitude, said this, the truth is that in the absence of conscious efforts to build and sustain a grateful worldview, we lapse into negative emotional patterns, taking goodness for granted. And the upset of this is this natural default tendency must be overridden by conscious process. And so it's to this conscious process that the Bible and the book of Colossians in particular is calling us. And it's assuming that you're able to become thankful. We all know I can say thanks, but you're able to become a more grateful person. I read about a study that was done. I believe it was in one of the books by Dr. Robert Emmons. He said they took three groups of people, and these people, they did a baseline study of their habits, their practices, their temperaments, their mental health, their physical health. And then these three different groups were given three different, very, very simple assignments, and none of the different groups knew about the other group's assignments. But one group was asked each week to just record five positive things that happened to them, just five things that you were glad happened. A second group was asked to record five negative things, five bad things that happened to you this week. And then the third group, just five things. They were not given any kind of, you know, descriptor, just write down five things that happened to you this week. And at the end of this extensive study, when they put it all together, it was so interesting. They found that those who had intentionally reflected on their blessings had fewer health complaints, exercised more regularly, which I didn't understand that, but sounds good, felt better about their lives in general than either of the other two groups. And so the simple but interesting insight, but not that surprising, was the study showed not only the benefits of gratitude, but the effectiveness of intentional efforts to just cultivate a disposition of gratitude. And so, like I said, this study demonstrates what the Bible is assuming here. You're not in bondage to your present disposition. You're not at the mercy of your personal temperament at any given time in history. You can learn and grow and become more grateful. And if that's true for people in general, how much more is it true for those who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and have the promises of God and presence of the Holy Spirit? And how much more important is it because we represent Him in this world? And does the world at large that we want to reach and that we want to draw to see the greatness of God and of Christ and share our love for Him, do they see simply people who have clarity about their convictions on the issues in the culture? Do they see people who live with a higher level of gratitude in their hearts and all the benefits that flow from gratitude, not the least of which is it is a demonstration of faithfulness to the God who deserves all of it. So God tells us that in a countercultural, that in a world of ingrates, He calls us to be counterculturally thankful people, and we have to choose to do that. And then He tells us that we can. He's given us great resources for living a grateful life. And you see this in the three verses. In each of these verses, there is an action to take of some sort, and then there is a mention at the end of the verse of gratitude or thankfulness or giving thanks. And the two things are connected. They're completely woven together. And so the three things that He's going to talk about are the peace of Christ, the word of Christ, and then the name of Jesus. So first, in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. We're not by nature at peace with God. We fight against Him. We want to be our own gods. We may not think of it that way, but we don't want anyone telling us what to do. We're not at peace with God. We rebel against Him, we resist Him, we remain indifferent to Him, or we fight against Him, we sin against Him. And that's actually a wonderfully liberating thing to admit. And when you admit it, it actually demonstrates, the Bible tells us, it demonstrates how much God loves us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, this is how God demonstrates his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then to make clear that it's kind of the seriousness of our sinfulness, verse 10 says, it's while we were enemies of God that he reconciled us through the death of his son. So you aren't reconciled to God by self-reformation, by your reformation of your life, but by Jesus' crucifixion for your sins. He went to the cross, bore the pain, suffered the judgment we deserve, and said, it is finished. You turn to him and put your faith in him. You acknowledge that he's your Lord. You trust in him as your Savior. And the Bible says he declares you righteous in his eyes, and that gives you peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, what do we have? Peace with God. And that peace of Christ is this peace with God that comes through faith in Christ because of what he did for you. And the thing is, when you know and you believe and you treasure the fact that you're at peace with God, you can be at peace within yourself. And you can trust that God's for you, that he can bring good out of even the disappointing and hard things that happen, and that ultimately he's going to bring everything to the final conclusion when all things will be made new and everything, you know, every tear will be wiped away. And Colossians says as you reflect on and treasure the peace that you have with God through Jesus, you can and should be thankful. The word "and," it says, I'm looking back at Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. You were, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart and be thankful. The word "and" can connect two different things in a couple of different ways. So sometimes it's just a simple connection. So you could say, you know, hey, at this new job, you should be punctual and you should be honest. And the only thing that really connects those two words is that they're both good things to have in the workplace. But if I said to you, you should value your family and be thankful, well, there's a tighter connection between those two concepts. What I'm saying is you should really appreciate and value your family. And because you value your family, you should be thankful. And as you think about and work at being thankful for your family, you'll value and appreciate your family even more. And that's the way it is with this verse. It's saying, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And as you let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, then because of the peace of Christ, be thankful. And what you'll discover is as you're thankful, working at being more grateful over the peace that you have with God through Jesus, you'll become more thankful. And so the two work together and just nourish and complement each other. But here's the thing, you've got to pay attention to your heart. What really rules your heart? What holds sway in your heart? What things, what issues, what conflicts, what concerns, what rules your heart? Because we have to continually correct our spiritual focus and even our spiritual balance with an undercurrent of prayerfully corrective conversation with God, in which we're continually letting go of grumbling and complaining and the things that cause us to grumble and complain in order to receive with humility and gratitude the peace that only comes from Christ. So that's the first thing. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and be grateful. Number two, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Now, when he says the word of Christ, he's making a point that every word here is important. He's inviting you, when you read the Bible or you hear the Bible preached or you reflect on Scripture, to hear it and treasure it as the words of Jesus. That the same Spirit who inspired the book of Psalms and the book of Revelation is the Spirit of Jesus who is at work in the prophets and the apostles. And Jesus said in John 10, in the great chapter where he talks about being the good shepherd, he said, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." And he wasn't just talking about the people present then, because he said, "Other sheep have I that are not of this fold, and I will bring them also, and they'll hear my voice and follow me." And so when you hear the Scripture, when you treasure the Bible, when you meditate upon it, hear it taught, you are hearing the words of Christ. And he says, let those words dwell in you. Let the life-giving words of Jesus, your Lord and Savior, become the furnishing for your interior world, become the fire in the fireplace of your heart. Live and dwell in you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Be at home in your heart richly. That means at every level and about every issue. And so, to be grateful like this, it's such a beautiful, liberating thing, but it's hard. It's a hard-fought, grace-empowered battle in the midst of daily life, in the midst of a culture of aggrievement, to continually choose to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly so that we can be thankful. And then the third thing, verse 17, in whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, every bit of it, do it in the name of Jesus. That's not just a, you know, that you say in the name of Jesus, you know, I'm going to cook this meal, or I'm going to, you know, drive to work. I don't know if anybody, if law enforcement officers ever literally say this, but you know, there's this old idea, you know, stop in the name of the law. Maybe Barney Fife would say that if he was chasing you. You know, I'm not just coming to you in the name of Barney. I'm coming to you under the authority of, representing, and for the sake of the purposes of this thing called the law. And so when you're told to do everything in the name of Jesus, it means that not only do you let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and his word dwell richly within you, but everything you do, you're doing under his lordship and for his purposes, because you're representing him. One of the most neglected aspects of living a grateful life is learning to not live for yourself, to not make your whole life about your wishes, your wants, your agenda, your plans, but that you're just here for a brief period of time, redeemed by the grace of God, to live in Jesus' name and for his purposes. Scholars point out that verse 17 is a summary statement of the Christian life, and that when Paul wrote the whole book of Colossians, if you go back and read the whole book, it's only four chapters, you'll notice that he's pushing back against a false teaching that had come into the church that was primarily focused on the negatives. Don't touch, don't taste, don't do this, don't do that, all the prohibitions. And so what he's doing in a verse like this, he's not denying that there are legitimate prohibitions, but he's shifting the focus and calling grateful Christians to not just be thinking about what they're not supposed to do, but be living all of life for the wholesome, wholehearted, positive purpose of serving Jesus. In the 1600s, there was a famous English poet from Wales named George Herbert. He had been a member of Parliament, a politician, but he gave it all up to become a pastor and a poet. And in one of his poems, it's titled Gratefulness. And in it, he speaks to God. He says, "Thou that hast given so much to me, give me one more thing, a grateful heart. Not thankful when it pleased me, as if thy blessings had spare days, but such a heart whose pulse may be thy praise. The purpose, a heart whose pulse, every beat of our hearts, would be a beating in grateful praise to the one who's redeemed us. And notice in that poem, he's speaking to God. I read recently about an atheist who, this is a true story. I forget the name of the man. He's a writer. But he was on vacation, and he was in some beautiful tropical paradise in the ocean. And he just, you know, he was enjoying it. And he said to a friend, "I am so thankful." Just relaxing in the beauty that surrounded him and the warm rhythms of the ocean. "I'm so thankful." And the friend turned to him and said, "Who are you thankful to? Who are you giving thanks to?" And it dawned on him that, you know, he felt thankfulness, but he didn't have a who, to whom, to be thankful. To be thankful, there has to be someone to whom you are thankful. Because the Bible's not just talking about a kind of generic gratitude that we throw up into the sky, but thankfulness as a personal response to God because of the grace that he's given us in Jesus. It begs the question, do you know him? Do you know him as your Lord and Savior? So if you were to go all the way back to the first scriptures that I read this morning, all the way back to the beginning of Colossians, you would find in the first chapter a prayer Paul prayed for these people. And he had never met them. He had never been to Colossae, just like he'd never been to Daytona Beach. At least I don't think. It's not recorded in the Bible. So I thought it was interesting that if this is what he prayed for them, maybe this is the kind of thing he would pray for us, for you and me. So let me begin reading in Colossians 1, 9 through 14. "From the day we heard," he's talking about we heard of your faith, "we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him." So that's the goal. Now, how do you do that? Bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience with joy, and then giving thanks to the Father. Giving thanks to the Father. Thanks for what? Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Here's a crucial question. Are those last verses true for you? Have you been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the domain of his beloved Son? Do you have an inheritance with the saints in light? Do you understand that in ourselves, you speak personally, in yourself as you are, apart from Christ, you would be an enemy of God, standing under the threat of his judgment and his righteous wrath. But God came into this world in Christ. God the Son came into our world and lived the life that we haven't lived for us. As our champion, he came into the battlefield of this earth and lived a life of goodness and gratitude and beauty in our place for our sakes, a righteous life. And then he went to the cross and suffered in atonement for the sins of his people. The good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. He loved the church and gave himself up for her. He took the place of his people and bore the punishment that they deserve and rose with power from the grave. And he invites you, every single person here today, no matter what your past or where you're at or what you've thought or done or haven't done, how ungrateful, whatever, it doesn't matter. There's this wonderful, beautiful word in the Bible, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. So he offers you this amazing grace. And what amazing words to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Do you want that? Turn to him, trust in him, and you get that. And if that's what you get, how can you not say, from the bottom of your heart and every day of your life, thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this and every other blessing I enjoy. Amen. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, the Lord's Supper pictures for us in the sacrament of the bread and the cup what the words of the gospel teach us and tell us so beautifully. So we ask now that you'd set apart the bread and the cup for this purpose to which you've ordained them through Christ in the upper room, and that we now ministering in your name may share them with each other as we remember and reflect on Jesus and the wonder of your grace. Amen.